Good to see everybody today. No one mentioned last week to invite somebody out to church, and I see some have done that. It's good to see. And maybe next week we can bring a few more people and get some of the former scholars we have. We don't need to have just rally day in October, you know. You can rally every week, so it's good to see a lot of people out today. We've had a good time around the holidays. Brother Tom Allen spoke on Palm Sunday, Brother Jason last week, and I love it when the comments, the messages just blend together into the theme of the holiday especially. 3 weeks ago we were looking at the beginning of the prophet, and a little bit of review there. We talked about Solomon, and you know how I botched that one part of the message 3 weeks ago, so we'll try to straighten that out. I had mentioned talking about the wisdom of Solomon, but then I talked about the story of Jehoram on the wall during the famine, hundreds of years later, you know. So that was in 2 Kings 6:24. You can check that out. I was trying to refer to 1 Kings 3 with Solomon, verses 16:28. And so I learned a lesson never to shoot from the hip when I'm up here trying to give illustrations that I didn't review first, you know. But you might want to review those two in 1 Kings 3 for the wisdom of Solomon, and 2 Kings 6, it's just double, you know, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 3 and 6, for the part of Jehoram that I spoke on out of place. But those are both good illustrations. The frustration of Jehoram at a time of total horrible times in the land and in the wall of the city. Then we also refer to Jabez and the prayer of Jabez, and I think it's First Chronicles also. Enlarge my coast, bless me indeed. We looked at how God told Israel that they were idol makers and had a deceived heart. And then we looked at right up to the Assyrian captivity of the Northern Kingdom, and some pretty horrible times there. Let's just take a look at the transparency in a minute, and we'll see where we were in terms of the period of the prophets. You might want the screen, too. It's supposed to come down automatically when you step off the platform, but I forgot to hit that switch, you know. And it's always neat when the kids come up and they play with the knob. Or maybe the adults. Who knows? But we were up to about this point where we got to we talked about Jonah and Amos and Hosea, and then the Assyrians came in at the end of Hosea's ministry in 722 and took the land of the northern kingdom, and very prophetic. It fulfilled the prophecies that these three prophets had made. Well, Jonah was sent, as we saw, Jonah was sent to Nineveh, but Amos and Hosea. And then contemporaneous with Jonah and Amos was Obadiah and Joel, and then Isaiah and Micah about that same time period, but they were to Judah. And then later, Nahum and Zephaniah and Habakkuk and Jeremiah were sent also to Judah just prior to the fall, prophesying about the Babylonians, some of them, prophesying about the fall and that Babylon was going to come in and take the land. And some pretty solid prophecies, interesting prophecies. Another transparency shows right here the northern kingdom of Israel. Jonah, Amos, Hosea was sent anywhere from 782 to 720, and then the pre-exilic to Judah was from 845 all the way down to 585. Obadiah may have been either in the beginning or at the end, and that's certainly his time frame. But Habakkuk, anyway, 609, and possibly right up to 585 when the Babylonians came to take care of the southern and the southern kingdom before they when they went into exile. So that's the time frame, and that's the general survey of that. Where we left off, we basically left off at the end of the Assyrian captivity last week. It says here in Isaiah, let's look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah was also a prophet. Wasn't a minor prophet, but he was a prophet. Isaiah chapter 1, God is speaking to his people. and frustrated with his people because they were wandering away from him. And he spoke through the prophet Isaiah. And this is a verse that our brother Ed Palmer used very often. Brother Ed loved the book of Isaiah, didn't he? And Jeremiah. And I remember when I was just a kid, I remember that he had the ladies' class. Now, I was never in that class. But he spent years, I understand, in the book of Isaiah. Years in the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3, the verse he often quoted. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. What a horrible epitaph. Somebody was talking about epitaphs a few weeks ago. What a horrible epitaph to have on your tombstone. He did not know. He did not consider. And Israel was in that condition. They did not know. To God. I'll say it. Brought him out of the land of Egypt. Brought him to a land flowing with milk and honey. They refused the spies' report, so for every day they were out spying, why, they had a year of wandering. Then they got into the land and they conquered a lot of places, but over and over they wandered away mentally. They wandered away emotionally. They wandered away relationship from God. The ox knoweth his owner, and he asks his master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people does not consider. When I was reviewing this week or last week, I was thinking, I was taken back to when I was a camper at my low life just a few years ago. And my son-in-law's father had the horses, Charlie Schaff. He had a bunch of horses he brought down to camp. And one of them was Apache. And Apache was a paint. And Apache had his own mind. And you could go as far as you wanted with Apache if you kicked him hard enough. But when you turned around to the barn, it was a fast trip home. And if you didn't duck, you met the wall of the barn as he went through the door, you know, or you met the overhang, you know. He just took off and went. Now, naturally, Charlie would say, well, you just don't know how to control that horse, Jim, you know. But Apache had a mind of his own. And I was reminded of that as I thought of this about the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. We were up on Parker Hill, 3 miles away from the barn at Camp Lololai, past the end of the valley, past the barn. And when we turned around, that horse ran. And I had a very exciting ride, pouncing up and down, clean to the horn of the saddle. And and he went right to the barn, right to his stall. Well, sometimes animals are smart. Sometimes people, Isaiah says, are not as smart. Verse 5. Why should you be stricken anymore? Why should you be stricken anymore? Will you revolt more and more? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint, and the sole of the foot even to the head. There's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up nor mollified with ointment. You know, God says to Israel, why do you want to keep being stricken anymore? Do you like punishment? Do you like rebuke? Do you like chastisement? Maybe you today are walking apart from God, whether you're a believer or whether you haven't accepted the Lord yet. And the Lord has been bringing circumstances into your life to draw you to himself. He did that with his people here who were wondering, how much do you have to take before you get reconciled to God, before you accept him for salvation? Or how much do you have to take before you get brought back to him? God was interacting. We've mentioned this over and over this past 2 years in this program, year and a half, that God interacts with his people. He did not abandon them. He interacted with them to try to draw them back to himself. He says in verse chapter 5 of Isaiah, verse 4, what more could have been done to my vineyard that I've not done in it? What more can I do to you, Israel, Judah, that I haven't done? When I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. I'll tell you what I'll do to my vineyard. I'll take away the hedge. You know, a hedge is a protection. Keeps out the animal. I'll take out the hedge, stone wall. And it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. I'll lay a waste. It shall not be pruned or digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I'll also command the clouds that there rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. The men of Judah is pleasant plant, and he looks for judgment or justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. people of Israel, the people of Judah, were not just to their neighbors. They were not just to the Gentile nations, the Gentiles among them. They were dealing with oppression. They were oppressing people. And God said, I'll break down this vineyard. Nations are going to come in. There's going to be nothing left. And that is indeed what happened. But Isaiah also had some good news. Let's look at chapter 7. They may have gotten lost in the shuffle for the people of Judah. They may have gotten lost in the shuffle. But in chapter 7 and verse 14, he says, therefore the Lord himself. In fact, let's go back up to verse 10 because it's classic. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee of a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And we're not supposed to ask for signs. And God says, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Familiar passage, isn't it, to some of us? A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So even in the midst of all of this prophecy about Babylon coming, why, the seed is being planted that there's a Messiah coming. A virgin, so here's a sign, a virgin shall conceive. That doesn't mean young girl. That means virgin. Wouldn't be a sign if it was just a young girl got conceived and got pregnant. That happened to many young ladies in Israel and Judah. But if it was a virgin, that's different. And there's other prophecies, of course, too, that point to Christ. And chapter 11, there's one about the rod of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. About the same time, Micah is prophesying. And let's see, where's that passage? Let's look at Micah 5:8. Another familiar passage. Micah 5:8. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah 5:8. The name Isaiah means salvation of the Lord. The name Micah means who is like the Lord? Who is like the Lord? He spoke out against idolatry. He spoke out also against social injustice. Verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 8. One of our young people's conference themes a few years back. Whoops, that's not right, is it? Let's see. What doth the Lord require of you? Where is that? Pardon me? 6:8, pardon me. 6:8. Can't read my own writing here. Micah 6:8. He hath shown thee. In fact, let's go back up for context. Where, verse 6. Where will all shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? You know, the Jews were actually offering their children up to some of the idols. We can read this later on. But the Jews also entered into child sacrifice and burnt offering of children later on in their idolatry. Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath shown thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? To do justly. Again, justice. Justice for the oppressed. To love mercy. Boy, I was at the volleyball game yesterday, and that one kid from Rochester, the plant boy, you know, he had a string of about six serves in a row. You know, I walked over by him, and I just casually said, "Mercy." You know, you ever hear the word mercy? Definition of mercy? You know, he was stringing out the points, and he didn't hear me, of course, and kept serving. But didn't slow down a bit, you know. But they were supposed to love mercy. You know, we should be a merciful people. God wanted His people to be merciful people. And then the last one, to walk humbly. That's a tough thing. Man, today, is strutting. Our culture teaches kids to strut, you know? And you see that swagger, you know, and that proud walk. God says, walk humbly. It's your God. What's our attitude as we walk before man, as we walk before our families, as we present ourselves before the Lord? Are we humble? Walk justly, love mercy. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. That's the neat thing about these verses is they have a lot of verbs in them. You know, the memory verse for today had three neat verbs. Call upon the Lord. Yeah? Call upon the Lord. The first part was what? Anybody remember the first part? Read it. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. And what is it? Make known. Call, you know, and make known his deeds among the people. Give thanks, call upon his name, and make known his deeds among the people. And if you look at those memory verses and work on the verbs, they flow one right after the other. Tim has done an excellent job of picking out the memory verses. I hope you're doing them. I know not many of you are standing up and saying them. I hope you're memorizing them. God says to David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Memorization of the word of God is a barrier to sin. It's a wall that we might not sin from. Learn his word. Learn his word. Some of the verses are long, some of them are short. See a short verse? Nail it that way, you know? Stand up and let the kids know you're working on it. It's important that the kids see us as adults trying to learn the word of God. You can't go home and teach your kids to memorize if you don't memorize. You know, if you're not working, trying at least on it yourself. Work on it. It's not easy. But that's what keeps me on my toes. So, it's important. Chapter 7 and verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee? You know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Who is a God like unto thee? Who pardons iniquity. There's no other God on this earth, small g, that can pardon iniquity. You take the money, you know. You see a picture of that Corvette last night on the news? The guy distributed a Corvette about 150 feet all over this other fellow's lawn after he hit three trees. You know, a lot of people's gods are their cars. You know, that Corvette didn't put itself back together again. That fiberglass, once it's broken, you know, it just doesn't fit, you know. But some people spend years on cars and trying to make it just right. I know a guy that I caught with that some of you know got that Pontiac GTO from the 70s, 60s, and nice red and white GTO with all the chrome on the valve covers and the air filter and the carburetor, you know. Beautiful. It's just a piece of metal. You know, can't do anything. Just like last time I spoke, I talked about cutting down the tree, and part of the tree you burn, and part of it you cook with, and part of it they worship, you know. So our attitude has to be right. And it says here, who's a God like unto thee to pardon us iniquity? GTOs can't pardon iniquity. And passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, but he delights in mercy. He better delight in mercy. He was mad at the Israelites for not showing mercy, wasn't he? He was mad at the Israelites, his people, for not showing mercy. And he criticized them, he rebuked them. So he better delight in mercy. My God delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. Like they're saying, pay attention, folks. Repent. He'll turn again and he'll have compassion. Isn't that great to know you can have a God of compassion? A God of mercy? Do you have that God? Do you know him as your Savior today? You can. There's still time. You're still breathing. He will turn again. He'll have compassion on us. He'll subdue our iniquities. And you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. The depths of the sea. Right down there with the Titanic. Way down in the depths of the sea. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. The space station's been going around for about three, four years now, going east, and it hasn't hit east yet. And hasn't found west yet. There isn't any east and there isn't any west. He moves our sins as far as the east is from the west. And then we look at Nahum. Let's look at Nahum chapter 1. Oh, right over the page. Contemporary. Nahum also is speaking just before the Babylonian captivity. And in chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that trust in him." And Jesus said, "I, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." It's interesting. I came downstairs this morning, and after breakfast, and after I was reading a little bit, I turned on the TV, and while I had breakfast, and Charles Stanley was mentioning that passage about my sheep hear my voice. And he says, it wouldn't be eternal life if you can lose it. It wouldn't be eternal life if you can lose it. In fact, it wasn't Charles Stanley. It was Kennedy, D. James Kennedy. And he said eternal means eternal. You know? Wouldn't be eternal life if you could lose it. My sheep hear my voice. And it says here, he knows them that trust in him. But it also says here, with an overrunning flood, he'll make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. You know, the mountains, we heard in verse 5, the mountains quake at him. We were looking at that this morning at the Lord's Supper. The mountains quake at him. Even at the crucifixion of Christ, the mountains or the earth quake. The hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before God's indignation? Heavy stuff. Let's look at, the next one here. Zephaniah is the next one. Let's just go over the page of verse 15. Verse 15, Nahum 1:15. "Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, O Judah." The feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Let's look at Zephaniah. Nahum's name meant the comfort of God. The comfort of God. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. Still continuing in the Old Testament here. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. Zephaniah chapter 2. Zephaniah means the Lord hides or protects. Interesting names of prophets that he gave Israel before judgment. Chapter 2 and verse 3, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." Then that verse that Uncle Dave gave us in chapter 3 and verse 17. "The Lord thy God is in the midst of the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty." Remember that when he gave us that in our family meetings? "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." God singing over his people. You know, you sit down sometimes and you hold your kids, they have children, when they're young, and you hold them in your lap and you sing with them. Sing with them. Or maybe with grandkids. You know? But it's an opportunity to spend some time with the child. Maybe singing them to sleep and comforting them in second pew, you know. Although Paul is not singing. But, you know, the idea of comfort and of singing with a child, a moment of tenderness. And it says here that he will rest in his love. He will joy over over thee with singing. Beautiful pictures of God caring for his people, and yet his people were just not looking at God. Somewhere, there was a remnant throughout all that time. But many of his people were wandering. Many of his people were caught up with things and caught up with buildings. There was one passage, I don't know if I missed that one in my notes, let's see. But there was one passage where, let's just turn back quickly to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Interesting passage. I'm trying to look that one again. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse. Let's 14. Anyway, he shall be hid for the sanctuary, but for the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That's not the verse. Maybe it was Jeremiah. But anyway, there's a passage where it talks about Israel having forgotten his maker. Okay? Forgot his maker, and he's building temples. That was the phrase. I guess I wrote down the wrong reference. I'm sorry. Israel has forgot his maker, and he was building temples. And I was thinking of all the things that man is doing today. In building, you know, and they build these huge sports coliseums, you know, HSBC Arena, started in New Orleans in Houston with the Astrodome, or in New Orleans with the big thing, you know, but man today is building buildings. They're building large places where they can come and congregate and entertain themselves, you know, but God said that Israel had forgotten his maker, and he's building temples. Temples today are pretty much the sports temples. You know, millions and millions of dollars for a sports temple. And how much for mercy and for justice to people. Okay, let's go back to the flow here. The next prophet after Zephaniah, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. As God is ready to bring judgment upon his people. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He was a patriot. He was a devoted patriot to Israel, to God. Wholly devoted to God and to holiness. And chapter 6, verse 14, they healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they flush. Isn't it horrible to have so little guilt and so little conscience that you can't flush when you sin? To be embarrassed about the fact? Or when someone else around you is doing something evil and you aren't embarrassed by it? This is the condition of Israel, or Judah. They were not ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they'll be cast down. Boy, you don't want to be in that position, folks, brothers and sisters. Those of you that don't know the Lord as your Savior, you don't want to be in a position where you are so immune to sin that you aren't embarrassed of blood. One of the things I always tried to get my kids to do at school when they said something wrong or did something wrong was to get them to apologize. And if I got them that far, I'd ask them to ask for forgiveness from the other person. Now, that's unheard of today. You just don't ask teenagers to ask for forgiveness, you know. But that's what the whole lesson is of the scripture, is to repent and also to ask forgiveness. You know? And these people couldn't even get to the point where they blushed and were embarrassed about their sins. And it says, they shall fall. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they'll be cast down. Stand ye in the way, saith the Lord, and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. They said, we will not walk therein. And I set a watchman over them, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Well, you don't want to tell God that. You want to try to tell God that? And he says, listen. And you say, no, I'm not going to listen. Sounds like a teenager sometimes, you know? Sounds like maybe younger teenagers. But that just doesn't know. Sounds like an adult that's walking away from the Lord. Or maybe he's never known the Lord. But you don't want to be in a position when God says, listen, and you say, no. It's not a good place to put yourself, folks. It's a bad place to put yourself. Because those little things are being remembered. And if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, and he's beckoning you, and his Holy Spirit is working in your life, Scripture tells us that we need to respond to the Lord. Chapter 7 and verse 13. Now because ye have done all these things, and all these words, said the Lord, I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you answered not. Therefore will I do this unto my house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, in the place where I gave you to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. And you can go on farther on down in that, but we don't have time. The next prophet was Habakkuk. And Habakkuk, we also looked at in our minor prophet study. That means the word embrace. Embrace. And let's look up Habakkuk. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. As I walked upstairs this morning, just before we came home from, or was heading out to church, why Bethel has the radio on for the parakeet. I have no idea why. But anyway, and WDCX, you know, and Rabbi Jeremiah, I think it is, it's on at 9 o'clock, and I walked up the top of the stairs, and here's Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And I'd already had this in my notes, you know. I'm thinking, boy, that's pretty neat. Just before that, I'd been downstairs Sunday Discovery. They were over in Israel, and they were looking at pottery. And they were talking about the examples that Israel gave about the pottery. You know, God said he's going to smash Israel. You know, he's going to destroy Israel like the potter smashes the pottery against the stone. You can't put it back together again. You can't put it back together. And I was looking at potsherds from the fall of Babylon, or the fall of Israel, when Babylon came in. It was dated 500 years, 400 years, 4th or 5th century BC, and showed these pottery shards that archaeologists in Israel had collected. And they had whole boxes of these pottery shards. And some pottery was put partly back together, but there was always missing pieces. And he said, this is right from the period of time of Hezekiah. This one's right from the period of time when Babylon took Israel. And I mean, just fulfilling the prophecies that these prophets said against Israel, if they didn't repent, and they wouldn't repent. So Israel came in, Babylon came in, and they took Israel. In chapter 3, in verse 2, before that, chapter 3 and verse 2, Habakkuk says, O Lord, I've heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. We were talking about mercy already today. In wrath, remember mercy. And then Babylon, and the Jews are taken captive. Boy, it's 1,000 miles. And here to Atlanta, walking. Here to Atlanta, walking towards Baghdad. Kevin had a need. He could go in a Humvee. You know, when Kevin Seifer was over Scott. Kevin didn't get that though. Scott. When Scott went over to Kuwait, you know, he was in a Humvee going over to Baghdad, from wherever they landed. But people of Israel were walking, thousands and thousands of people were walking that 1,000 miles over to Baghdad, where Baghdad is today, Babylon. That's like us walking to Atlanta, where Kevin's going. I got that one right there. But that's a hike. I don't even like driving that far. But that's a hike. The two disciples, after the death and resurrection of Christ, just walked from here to Hamburg, from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and back, same day, 15 miles, 7.5 miles each way. But these people were being taken 1,000 miles from here to Atlanta. It wasn't an easy trip. Probably many died along the way to get there, and the two prophets were Ezekiel and Daniel during the captivity. And my brother Tom mentioned two weeks ago, right? How many years was it that Daniel prophesied? Well, exactly 480 some years to the day when Christ came in to the Temple Mount on the Palm Sunday event of the palm trees being laid in his path. And behold, the king comes before you, lowly, and then on the ass and upon the colt. Fulfilling to the day from the time that Daniel prophesied it back over in Babylon, over in Baghdad, the Babylon. Tremendous. God is a God you can trust. God is a God you can trust. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of loving kindness. He's a God that interacts with us. Yeah. And I think this whole study in the Old Testament is drawing to a close here in the Old Testament. And he's still reaching out. When they came back, last week somebody was mentioning about Ezra and Nehemiah. Maybe it was Tom and his message about Ezra and Nehemiah rebuilding the walls under Darius. And they came back. And then the prophecies of the prophets of that time were Zechariah, Haggai, and Malachi up to about 433 B.C. And even up until then, even in Malachi's time, let's look at Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. Or as Brother John Cisariba says, Malachi. You know, that's what it looks like if you haven't heard the word before. Malachi, the last book before Matthew. And by the time Malachi was prophesying, Israel had already slipped again. After the temple was rebuilt and after the walls were rebuilt, why, Israel had already slipped into denial and needed to repent again. And in Malachi, it says in chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8, You offer polluted bread upon mine altar. This is after they've been brought back from captivity. And God has brought them out of captivity and established them back in Israel, in Jerusalem. And he says, you offered polluted bread on my altar. And you say, how do we pollute it? And that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, isn't that evil? When you come and worship, do you prepare your heart during the week? Do you come to worship? In one of our verses last week, I think it was, right? Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. We're enjoying to worship. We're enjoying to remember the Lord. 9:30. We do it as a communal thing, as a body. But we should be worshiping the Lord every day. But we also should be coming together and remembering the Lord. And it says here, you offer the blind for sacrifice. Isn't that evil? If you offer the lame and the sick, isn't that evil? Boy, the Passover lamb had to be spotless. The Passover lamb had to be inspected for several days. That's the kind of stuff that God wanted offered. These people were offering the blind and the lame and the sick. Oh, that animal's sick. Let's give that one to the priest to offer for sacrifice. That's a real exciting sacrifice, folks. You know? And our worship, as we come together, our worship must be from the heart and the spirit. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth, and not a lame worship. You know, we've got to be careful that we examine our hearts as we prepare for worship, or even during the week as we worship the Lord. These people were offering, getting rid of the stuff, the sick out of their flock, and offering that to God. Offer it to your governor. Send it up to Pataki and see if he'll be pleased with you. You know? Well, I guess Pataki wasn't around then. But send it to your governor and see if he'll be pleased, he said. And you're going to offer it to your God? And your governor won't even do it? Isn't that evil? Will he be pleased with you or accept your person? Verse 10. Who is there even among you that wouldn't shut the doors without getting paid? They're not. Who is there among? What a kind of state for Israel. They didn't even want to be paid to get reimbursed to shut the doors. Who is there that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on my altar for naught. They want to get paid. Sound like a clergy system almost. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering from your hand. And for 400 years after Malachi, there was what? Silence. Do you ever pray and wonder if your prayers ever got past the roof? It seems sometimes your prayers don't get past the roof. Or you're listening, you're reading the Bible, but don't seem to get anything that day, the next day. 400 years. How many generations? Wow, 20 generations? If a generation is 20 years old? 20 generations? 400 years of silence. And then one day, why, there's an angel that appears. And the angel says, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. That had to be exciting. You know? That had to be exciting. I have no clue where it is in my life. That had to be exciting. All of a sudden, God's speaking to me. An angel talks to me. An angel talks to Joseph. There's an old prophet down at the temple that's been waiting to see that baby come in to be circumcised. There's a woman that's been around the temple that's been waiting, been telling folks that the Lord's coming. The baby's going to be born. Maybe they were the two that read the book of Daniel and understood it. Maybe they were the two of all those generations that perceived that the Messiah had come. But Simeon said, now I can die, Lord. Now let thy servant depart in peace. senior soldiers. And Hannah too proclaimed that this, and the silence was broken. Silence was broken. Man had set up synagogues instead of the temple. Man had set up synagogues to go and worship on the first day of the week. Man had actually, the Greeks had come through, setting up a new language that would be easily communicated around the world, not just in Israel. The Romans came in and set up a beautiful road system, all set for Paul. You know, all set for Peter, all set for the disciples being dispersed after Christ's resurrection. And they didn't know that, but that was prophesied too, that these Greeks and the Romans would come in back in Daniel. They didn't know that, but God was working. And then, after that was set up, then the silence was broken. Isn't that great? And as we come into the New Testament next week, we're going to take up now God speaking and dealing again after a 400-year silence. How exciting. Do you know the Lord is your personal Savior? Have you been coming to church and just kind of going through the motions like Israel did? We've been talking about that 3 weeks ago. You know the Lord is your Savior. If you know the Lord is your Savior, are you interacting with Him? Are you speaking to Him? He doesn't want to hear silence either, you know. He doesn't like silence either. He loves to hear us pray. He loves to hear us sing. We like, you know, in a marriage, you know, you have a marriage situation where there's problems and there's silence. Maybe a verbal silence, maybe an emotional silence, maybe a sexual silence, but there's silence. That's hard. That's miserable. That's not a very good marriage. Israel was married to God. God had to be silent for 400 years because they just would not come back. Even though He brought them back from exile, they would not be faithful. He even sent him a prophet before that. He said, your wife you marry is going to be unfaithful to you, just like my nation Israel is unfaithful to me. But God was still in the wings. Even though He was silent, He was working. And when that last, in that period of time that had to exist up until Jesus' conception in Mary, so that when He walked into the temple or walked up the pathway on the day of Palm Sunday, it came to the exact number of years, then the angel came and spoke just a few days before that and said to Mary, you're going to have a child. You're going to name Emmanuel. In the name of Jesus, He will save His people from their sins. And that brings us to next week. Let's be anticipating, just as Simeon was and as Anna was. Be anticipating the voice of God, the working of God in your life. A Savior will be born. A Savior has been born. But for Simeon and Anna, a Savior was to be born. And I think they were waiting. I know Simeon was waiting. Let's be anticipating this week as we read His Word. If there's any sin in your life, confess it. Get it out of there. My brother Mark Plaza yesterday gave an excellent illustration. You think of a sin, if you have a sin in your life, think of it, put it in a box. And let's set it aside a minute and let's consider God. Communing with it. And then hand that box over to Jesus Christ. Hand it over to God and repent of that sin and ask forgiveness. Be the confessor and forsaker to have mercy. Think about that this week. Make sure your fellowship is close in Him and worship Him this week. If you can, see you next week at 9:30, worshiping the Lord and remembering Him together. And upholding the person of Jesus Christ before His Father at the throne. Let's pray.